After all the prayer requests today, it's probably fitting that I brought up today the song that I wanted to use as my opening illustration, and that is this. Back in 1991, yes, this is actually the way people dressed and what our album covers look like. I know some of you don't even know what a CD is anymore, probably. But there was a band called Boys to Men, and they spelled it like that with the funky two and all that, because that was hip and cool back then. But they came out with an album, and it was Coolie High Harmony. And one of my favorite songs on that album was actually this track, It's So Hard to Say Goodbye to Yesterday. It started off like, it's so hard to say goodbye to yesterday. Didn't know if I was going to pull that off. But it started by acknowledging how hard it was to say goodbye to the good times and the bad, and it repeated it, and it went through that, and it repeated that line about being honest about how hard it is to say goodbye. Now, a lot of you guys are actually facing that. Some of you just have moved here to Battleground, or you've moved away to Vancouver, to this area, and you've had to say goodbye to different people, and it's been hard, and you've had to go through that. And so for you, you've experienced those goodbyes. Others of you, you're in this last couple weeks, as we acknowledged in the prayer request, are saying goodbye to either loved ones or you yourself are saying goodbye. And when we have those moments, we feel the weight of it. We feel the kind of need to kind of let it sink in, that this may be the last time that we see someone. And when we have those moments, we tend to treasure them, to be very careful maybe even about what we say or what we do. I can remember when I was a youth pastor, I was given the opportunity to preach on the last Sunday that I was there, and I chose my text. And I said the things that I wanted to say because I felt like it was a congregation that I had loved and served for 6 years, but I knew that they had future challenges that they had to look at. And so the text that I looked at was one that would challenge them to think about how they would do ministry in the upcoming years. And I want you to, I start off my illustration with a song and us thinking about how hard it is to say goodbye, because this is the context that we find ourselves in the book of Acts today. The Apostle Paul is wrapping up his third missionary journey, and he is feeling like he is called by God to go to Jerusalem, and he knows that it's going to be uncertain times. He knows that Jerusalem is a hotbed of kind of the resistance to the message that he's been giving. Everywhere Paul's gone, the Jews have been kind of wrangled, and they've gotten upset, and they've done everything they can to destroy him. And in the last couple of chapters, they haven't had the political power to necessarily do that. But they are going. He's going back to their motherland and to their country where their political power is a little bit different. And so he knows that even though he's called to go back to Jerusalem, that this could potentially be the last time that he sees things and that he sees these people. And so as we look at this text, I want you to see that he's going to call the elders together and he's going to give these final words. But it's important for us because when we say those final words, we say things that matter. Maybe you, when you say goodbye to your friend, you're going to tell them the difference that it made in your life, but you're also going to give them those encouraging words. Maybe you'll point out the gifts or the strength that they don't even know they have to try and encourage them. And this is really what we find in our text today. So if you want to read with me in Acts 20, we're going to look at 7 through 36. I believe it's on page 902 or 1727 in your blue Bibles, or you can follow along on our U-Version as well. I think the number is 2615-94 there in that link. But I encourage you to just think about this and have this kind of mindset of saying goodbye as you hear these words. Now, there's going to be actually two stories, but I think they are woven together, and so we will look at them together instead of separately. But it says this, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were so many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, meaning Luke was probably with him, that seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell onto the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." And then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. He went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, and we were going to take Paul aboard. But he made arrangements because he was going there on foot. And when he met us at Assos, he took him aboard, and we met in Mytilene. The next day, he set for sail from there and arrived off Chios. And the day after that, he crossed over to Samos. And the following day, it was at Miletus. Paul decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul set to Ephesus for the elders, sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that the prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept as they embraced and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanying him to the trip, or to the ship. As I said before, we read the text. Paul feels called to go to Jerusalem. It's clear here, right? I mean, even as Luke lays out this litany of all the stops, he does it so that he can get to Jerusalem quicker. And he picks the biggest journey that he can get. And he knows that going to the Jewish motherland can potentially help him, or can actually keep him from having some harm. He knows that it may not make his life any easier. As a matter of fact, it's going to have him to go through some difficult times. And so Luke records this trip. Now, as he records it, there's two pit stops that he records. The first one is at Troas, where there's this worship service and teaching time, where literally Paul preaches all throughout the night, and there's the healing of Eutychus. And this may be the dramatic story that we kind of cling to. And I'll look at that text because I think it is important. And as I said earlier, it does weave into even what Luke records Paul saying to the Ephesian elders. But the part of the text that I want us to spend our most attention to and our focus on this morning is that of Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders. And so there's three things that I think we can learn from this passage. The first has to do specifically with the church and its leaders and what their role is. But this passage isn't just about leaders and doesn't just apply to us, because Paul is using his life as a model. He gives his testimony, as you want, to the Ephesians elders, and the testimony is to encourage them to live a certain way. And if elders, which we believe here at Crossway, are called to be models of that life to fellow Christians, well, then Paul's words and his encouragement to live a certain way to the elders should also apply to all Christians. And I want you to think about this, because this is there's something different about this passage here and about this particular sermon or words that Paul's recorded. This is the first time in the book of Acts that Paul actually speaks to Christians. All his other kind of talks are to non-Christians. And this is the first one that he speaks to Christians. And this is his final words. These are his parting words that he thinks could be the final words that he says to these believers. Now, he wrote them letters and did that as well. So we know that he was in correspondence with them. But really, he feels the weight of this. He knows that this is his final words, and so he chooses them very carefully. So the first thing I just want us to see is that how this is the way that it goes. So this is how kind of Paul goes about his talk. And the first thing that he highlights here that we may take for granted as we look at this passage, especially if we've grown up in the church, is that the Holy Spirit assigns and empowers elders to lead the church. Now, this is all kind of assumed here, but you see that when Paul lands in Miletus, which is about 30 miles south of Ephesus, he calls the elders of the church. And we don't know exactly how the elders were set up, if Paul assigned them or whether the people just assigned them as leaders. But even though the human beings had a part and role of creating them and giving them this task, that he makes it absolutely clear that the Holy Spirit is the one who assigns and empowers them. He says that you need to watch over yourselves and the flock, which is the Holy Spirit has made and given to you. And so we see that the God is at work through leadership of the church. Now, I want you to see here that elders are tasked with two primary jobs. And we here at Crossway Church, we believe in an elder model. We have four elders. I'm one of them. We have Max, we have Ralph, we have Jeff. And so we are an elder-led church. That means collectively we make decisions and we on what we think is best for the church. And we take kind of the role that is laid here pretty seriously. The first role that we see is given to the elders, or that the elders are in charge of the spiritual well-being of the church. Now, when we think about the spiritual well-being of the church, the image that Paul uses is of a shepherd. And oftentimes we have this image of a shepherd as being the person who guides the sheep to find water and to find grass. And that's great. And just as a shepherd is supposed to be tasked with taking care of his sheep and providing for their physical well-being, so too the elders are in charge of the spiritual well-being of the church. But if we think that this is just kind of this nice, cute kind of idea of what the elders are, then we're kind of naive as kind of the way that life really works and the way that shepherds really work. Because yes, a shepherd's job was to provide for them and to care for them, but it was also to protect them. See, elders must protect the church from false teachers through the full teaching of the Word of God. Paul makes this clear when he tasked them with this. And we forget sometimes that this was actually a really important role that the shepherds had. It wasn't just to provide, to show them where the grass is or to provide the water, but it's also to protect them against the enemies that are around, the wolves or the lions or whatever the case may be. And so as elders, our job, the job of the elders, is protect the church from false teachers. And Paul says that they're going to rise up from inside and outside of the church, that not everyone who claims to be a Christian and spews something is telling the truth. And so we always need to have discernment on whether or not what they say is actually true. And we're also going to have people outside of our culture that speaks against Christianity and what we believe. And so the elders' job is to take the lead in protecting the church. That's why here at Crossway Church, we tend to preach through the entire Bible. I can't pick and choose my passages that I want to preach and just get on my own soapbox and preach those. We go through an entire book, and we have to deal with sometimes difficult topics. And we preach the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why? Because the elders want you to know the full teaching of the Word of God. Because their job is to protect you from false teaching. And so this is one of the ways that we do it. But I want you to see, too, though, that the attitude that the elders must have in the way that they go about it. There's a tenderness in this passage that I hope you see. There's a closeness here. See, Paul had served with these people for 3 years, it says in our text. He knew them well. And that's why he brought them together, because he wanted to say goodbye to them in a powerful way. He cared about the people and about the church and about the leaders. And there was a tenderness there. And the elders must serve with humility and a caring attitude. I mean, there's tears all over this place. He says, I never stopped warning you day and night with tears. And at the end, when they prayed, they didn't say, hey, see you later. We want nothing to do with you. They were sad because of the thought that they were not going to have Paul in their life anymore. And so we see that, yes, the job of elders is just to for the spiritual well-being of the church, and it's protect. And they need to be strong in that way. But there also needs to be this attitude of humility and caring. And so this is really kind of God's plan for the church. Now, as I said, we could easily just kind of end it there. And sometimes when we read passages, we look at this and say, well, that's great. That applies to the three or four people who are elders in our church. But I don't know if that's ever going to be me. So how does this passage apply to me? Well, as I said earlier, see, Paul uses his life as an example and an admonition to the elders to live a certain way. And if elders are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of a church and model what Christianity should be like, then the kind of charge that Paul gives the elders should be a charge that we actually all take on as believers. Because we're all called to different ministries. And I think that there's two ways that we can see in Paul's charge to the elders things that should apply to all every single one of us. And the way that I would phrase that is, what we see in this text are two main life ambitions that every Christian should have. There's two of them. There's ambitions. Whether we realize it or not, we all have ambitions that guide us. There's certain things that we desire. Last week we looked at different idols, about how certain things can guide and direct our lives more than what we would care to admit. That maybe success or people pleasing or maybe comfort or those things can guide more of our actions than we would like to admit. And so when we come to our lives, we need to think about what are our ambitions and what are those things that we're going to search after. And in this text, Paul challenges the elders to have two different ambitions. And if he's going to challenge the spiritual leaders to have those ambitions, they should be our ambitions as well. And the first one is this, that our life calling is to identify what God has called us to do and to be faithful to accomplish it. Now, I know that there's a lot of callings in there. But I want you to think about this, because our life calling, our ambition, is to identify what God has called us to do and to be faithful to accomplish it. Paul says this in Acts 22 through 24. He says, now I'm being compelled by God. So there's his calling. He's identified it. And I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be faithful to it no matter what. And he says, look, I know it's not going to be easy. I know it's going to be a difficult task. But this is what God has called me to do. He identified it. And I'm going to be faithful to accomplish it. Now, this requires us to have a different take on life than we often do. You see, sometimes when it comes to our own life, we're kind of like toddlers, you know? Have you ever watched 2 or 3-year-olds like play with each other? Usually there's a toy in the middle, and when one goes to it, the other one it was oblivious to it, but as soon as they grab it, they want it too. And the first one who grabs it, what do they say? It's mine, right? That's kind of the attitude they have. And sometimes when we go through life, we can have that kind of attitude towards our life. We think, my life is mine, and I can do whatever I want, and you have no right to tell me what to do or anything to do with it. Well, the way the Bible talks about our lives is completely different. See, the way the Bible teaches us, and the attitude that Paul actually gives us in this passage, is that God has endowed us with gifts. It's our job to use whatever He's given has given us to bring Him glory. So the attitude isn't that we are like a toddler who this thing is mine and I can do whatever I please, but rather the attitude we should have towards our life is that of a money manager. Now, I know with the internet and we can do day trading and we can put have our own kind of accounts with our own, different retirement accounts that maybe we don't rely on them as much. But there's a lot of us who have investors whose their job is to take care of our retirement account. And what we do is we give them money. And they can't just blow that money on their own Bahama trip or whatever they want. Their job is to take that money and maximize its investment power so that we can have a better retirement. That's why we've hired them. That's why we've entrusted them with this money. And what 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 says is this is how we ought to regard us, as servants of Christ. money managers of Christ, as those who have been entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. Those who have put their hope and trust in Jesus is really what he's saying. And then he says it this. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now trust isn't like I trust you or I believe you. It's more like a trust fund. And what we need to do when we come to our life is realize that our life, our gifts, our time, everything is a trust fund that God has bestowed on us. And our job isn't just to do whatever we want with it, but rather to maximize the investment that God has given. That's a calling. So what we need to do here is we need to realize that. And for some of us, we need to kind of get out of that mindset to say, I can do whatever I want with my life. And this passage should challenge us that our life isn't ours. Our life is a gift from God. James says every good gift comes from God. And we need to remind ourselves that we are to be stewards of the life that God has given us. And so the first question that this passage should challenge us as elders, but also as everyone else in this church is, what is it that God's calling you to do? I mean, and as I said, Paul is clear. He knows what God has called them to do. And sometimes we have this kind of clarity. Sometimes we don't. But the reality is that God has bestowed us with certain gifts. He's put us in certain spheres of influences with our friends and with those around us. And that he's put us there for a reason. And so part of our job as Christians is to figure out what is it that God is calling us to do. Now, these callings can change. And they can be big and they can be small. Some of you, your calling may be that your job is to be a parent. That your job is to raise up the kids to follow the Lord. And that's your primary responsibility right now. And being a stay-at-home mom and taking care of your kids is one of the hardest jobs there is. And that's the calling that God has put on your life, to influence your kids and to show them Christ's grace. And that's a great calling to have. For some of you, your calling might be that you have to take on a new role. Maybe it's that you go to college and you are going to learn to try and figure out what it is that God's called you to do. And so your calling is to be a student. Or maybe your calling is to be a leader in your school or be a leader in your community, to be that calming presence that I talked about, to be the listening ear and to be light in the midst of darkness and show the world around us that you operate by something different, that everything you have has been a gift from God. And so you treat things differently. You react to things differently because of that. And so my challenge to you this morning is, what is it that God is calling you to do? What is it that God has equipped you to do and bestowed you with, and how is he leading you and guiding you? Now, for some of us, we've never really even thought about this because all we've thought about is what I want to do, what I think I need to do. And so if that's you, I just want to encourage you to think about that question. What is it that God's calling you to do? And if you don't know, then what is it that you can do that can determine this? I mean, what is that? What can you do to determine what this is? I mean, what this calling could be? And I just want to encourage you to spend some time praying about it. Maybe you felt like I had a clear sense of my direction before, but now I don't really know. So spend some time praying. God, what is it that you want me to do? How is it you want me to serve? What is my primary task? Maybe my kids are, I'm an empty nester now, and so I have more time. Or I'm retired now, and so I have more free time. And what is it that you want me to do? Maybe it is saying and owning up to the fact that, you know, this job of being a parent is really hard, and that's my primary task right now, is to focus on my family and to do that. Maybe your task is to take on some risks and to do some things that are way out of your comfort zone, like sing in front of the church. Wasn't it great to see Sophie and Reagan do that today and lead us in that way? I mean, or maybe it's to lead a small group or to do different things. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that God could be calling us to do that. But what this passage should challenge us to do, and what Paul encourages us to do, is to identify that calling and to be faithful to accomplish it. And when we go into this calling, sometimes we can be naive to think, you know, if we do what God wants us to do, then all of a sudden life's going to go perfectly. And everything's going to go exactly the way we want it to. But what I want you to see here in this passage is that Paul is absolutely clear that just because you're doing what God is calling you to do doesn't mean that life is going to be easy or there isn't going to have to be sacrifices. Matter of fact, Paul makes it absolutely clear here that our calling will be costly. And it's going to cost us something. It can cost us our time. It can cost us our comfort. It can cost us our finances. It can cost us even sometimes relational strife and tension. But this is what Paul says. See, Paul knew that his task was going to cost him, right? I mean, Paul knew that he was called to go to Jerusalem, and he's in going to Jerusalem where a bunch of people hate him, and they may are going to be out for revenge on him. And he did that knowing that that's what it was going to be. And for some of us, whenever we face this resistance, we think, oh, well, then there's no way that God could be calling us to this because it's just too hard. Well, we need to realize that sometimes God's going to call us to different things. And he's going to take, and some of these tasks are going to take our time. Being a parent is a lot of hard work. I mean, there are days where I think, man, you know, I remember those days when Steph and I could just, like, do whatever we wanted. I came home from work and we could just go do whatever we wanted. We could go watch a movie or we could go do this. And now I got these two human beings I'm responsible for. And it's not just my own things that I want to do. I have to think about them. That being a parent takes time. If you get plugged into a church and you serve, it takes time to lead worship. These people don't just get up here and sing. They practice and they hone their skills. The teachers who teach down in junior church and serve in the nursery, I mean, it takes their time. They're out of the worship service or they're prepping to teach our kids. And so sometimes when God calls us to do certain things, it will cost us our time. Sometimes it will cost us our comfort. I mean, sometimes when God calls us to do certain things, it may challenge us. And sometimes we got to get out of our comfort zone. Maybe we don't like to get in front of people and we feel God's calling us to lead worship and to sing. And we get up here trembling. I mean, I can't tell you the first time I preached, I was so nervous. I didn't think anybody would ever want to listen to me or I'd have anything worthy of saying. Some of you, it's going to cost your comfort that you're going to have to stretch yourself to maybe engage with people that you don't normally talk with or speak up when other people are speaking. So that at work, when other people are going back and forth and spouting off kind of their different views that you're or they're getting mad at each other, that you speak up and just encourage people to show some civility and to not degrade, to go to personal attacks, but rather to keep an issue an issue. Maybe you're going to have to get outside of your comfort zone because you're going to hear people's pain. And when you carry people's pain, it's a hard thing to do because your heart breaks for them. And that's not an easy thing to do because you know that they're suffering. And when you hear their pain and when you are that listening ear, then you to absorb that pain. And it's not always comfortable. Sometimes it's gonna necessarily be a cost of your finances. I mean, let's be honest. Giving to the church takes away some of the discretionary funds that you could have. But that's a cost of what Jesus calls us to do. Maybe even it is this, that you know that your primary job is to be a good father. And so even though you could shoot up the corporate ladder if you went a certain way, you know that that's not the trajectory that God wants of your life. That fatherhood is more important. And so that you make sacrifices of success or maybe a better income for the sake of your family. There's all kinds of ways that this thing is going to cost. But what we need to come to is we need to realize that God calls us to certain things. And we need to not be naive that those things are going to always go smoothly. And that they're not going to give us some potential problems. That there could be costs. And so when we think about what it is that God's calling us to do, it's not always the safe and comfortable thing. Sometimes it's the costly thing. Paul modeled that. He encouraged the elders to model that, and he encourages us to live that life as well. But the other thing I want us to see is that our calling has limits. See, there's two extremes when it comes to our calling. Some of us, we don't even think about it. It's just like, you know, hey, life is mine, and I'll just do whatever I want, and I'll do that. But others of us, it's like we feel like we got to fix everything. And we feel the weight of that. Like, I need to do every role in the church. Every time we put up a list of the different roles to fill, you feel guilty if you can't do that. Now, sometimes God can use that to propel you to try and stretch yourselves into the comfort zone. But sometimes God just isn't really calling you to do that. And you need to realize that you have limits. Paul was called to go to Jerusalem. Do you know how many the churches throughout the whole region have asked him? We saw that in Ephesus. The first time, they wanted him to stay, and he said, no, I need to continue going where God's called me. And so for some of us, we need to be challenged to get out of our comfort zones and to try and think about maybe the gifts that God has given us and to expand our role, even in the church and outside of it and that. But for some of us, we need to also realize that we can't do everything and that our calling has limits and that we need to accept that. It's not always easy to accept that you're not superhuman and you can't do everything. But sometimes when it comes to our calling, we need to listen to that as well. So no matter what state we're in, our goal, though, is to identify what is it that God's called us to do, and are we going to be faithful to do it, no matter what the cost? And that should be our main life ambition. I know it's really general because there's all kinds of different ways that we can do this, but this is the what God has called us to do. And again, it could be that your job right now is to parent. It could be that your job is to try on a new role in the church. It could be that your job is to be take some risk and to even share that you are a Christian out in the public workplace. Or maybe to speak against certain things that you see are wrong and to say, this isn't right, even though you know you may get backlash. I mean, there's all kinds of different ways and things that God could be calling you to. And so your job is to identify what those things are and to be faithful to complete it, even when it gets hard. And sometimes the life that God lays in front of us is a lot harder than what we think it will ever be. And it can make us doubt and wonder whether God is at work. And we'll see what we can do to kind of counteract that in a second. But we need to know and we need to ask ourselves, what is it that God is calling us to do? And will we be faithful to accomplish it? And that's really what Paul is encouraging the elders to do and all of us to do as well. But there's a second main identity here, and that is another calling or ambition that we should have, and that is to tell others the whole truth about who Jesus is. Now, this can be evangelism, where we tell people, and when we get those opportunities that we go around and aren't shy of sharing who Jesus is, that we are all sinners in need of God's grace, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that that's the only way that we can have a relationship with God. For some of us, we need to take that risk, that we even identify as a Christian and that we do that. But for others of us, maybe we just need to look at our own life and the way that we're living out in the workplace, and that we need to make sure that the life that God, that we're living out these kind of values of who we are, so that people will take notice of who we are and just through our life will be curious about it. And some of you, that's your gospel testimony. You saw a difference of a coworker and it caught your curiosity, and that's what God used to draw you to Christ. But these people didn't shy away from answering your questions when you were asked. And for some of us, we need to be open to that. When people ask us, why is it that you go to church? Or what is it about these people that you hang out with from your church? Why is it so different? That we're prepared with an answer, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. That we tell people the whole truth about who Jesus is. And sometimes this may even be distancing ourselves from some of the hypocrisy and the false teachings that we see out there in the world today. That, like, hey, I don't actually believe in health and wealth gospel. I don't believe that if you become a Christian, everything's going to magically turn out white, great, and you're never going to get sick, and you're going to drive a huge and fancy car and have a huge house. That's not Christianity to me. Maybe it's saying, you know what? I don't necessarily think that everybody who claims to be a Christian and spews hatred or bigotry or on either side is really living out the values of what Jesus Christ said. And sometimes that's how we tell people about Jesus, that we separate what people who claim to be religious are and how it's different than what the true gospel is. There's so many different ways that we can tell people about Jesus, but the goal of our life should be that we model what this faith and the impact that it's had on us, and that through our lives and through our words, we display the whole gospel of who Jesus is and the whole truth about him. And what Paul says to us is these are the challenges of that he laid out to the elders, and it's a challenge that he lays out to the whole church. But he doesn't just tell us what our ambitions are. He tells us how we should go about it. And he gives us three primary ways that we should accomplish this in these goals. We can accomplish one. The first one is to watch over our lives and be honest about our sins. He says that right off the first words to his elders are, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. But you see where he says, don't worry about everybody else first. Worry about yourselves. Worry about your own life. Worry about your own actions. Worry about your own sin. Watch out for your own thing, that you're not buying into all these kind of half-truths that are spoken out there. Focus on your own life before you even think about the others. And start there. And for some of us, that's part of what we have to do. It's so easy for us to point fingers at how everybody else is wrong. Everybody on the other side of the political aisle, or everybody who disagrees with us on certain issues is wrong, that we don't even bother to look at our own hearts, how we're all messed up, how we can be reactive, and how we can fan flames instead of pushing them down. How in our workplace, we can be in getting into petty arguments just as much as everyone else, instead of being that calming influence that shows the grace of God. I mean, this is the challenge for ourselves, that we watch over our own lives and be honest about our sins. And guys, I know I say this a lot, but we hate to do it, don't we? We hate to admit how messed up we really are and how much we really are at fault. But if we truly want to live the life that God has called us to do, it starts with us being honest about our own failures and watching out for our own lives. And that's where it all needs to start. So elders, our job is to watch over our own lives, because you know what? Whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, if I mess things up, it's going to have a huge impact on your lives, because it's going to mess up what your view of a pastor is and churches and all that. And the same is true for the elders. And so we need to be careful about that. That's why Paul says, watch out for your life. But you and I, all of us, whether we're a pastor or an elder or not, wear a label of Christian and life, and a Christian and a Christ follower. And when we interact with people, they judge Christianity based on you and I. And so we need to be careful that the life that we're living is that. And we need to be honest about our sins. And here's the thing that I'll tell you that I think makes Christianity and Christians different, where we can actually be a powerful influence. When we're at work and we blow it, we admit it. You know, I lost my temper. Like, I got flared up in that conversation and I kind of went in a spot I probably shouldn't have. And I'm sorry. Do you know how radical that is? I mean, do you know how radical that is? Or to say, hey, look, guys, like, you know, I know that I was snarky with you and that I was frustrated. Stuff is going on at home, or I've had to pay certain bills that I wasn't expecting. And it just kind of, the tension of it got to me. And so I snapped at you and I didn't talk the way that I should. And I'm sorry about that. That's watching over our lives and being honest about our sins. And for me, that is an endearing quality. I like people who do that. I like people who can admit I don't have all the answers and that I mess up, because to me, there's something that has, there's a gravitas, there's a weight to their life that they know they're grounded in something, that they can admit their failures. And what Paul says is that we need to be grounded in Christ and who He is, and be secure in our relationship with Him, that we can look at the dirt in our lives and own up to it, and that we can model that to people around us, so that we can, when we blow it, we admit it. Whether it's our kids, our spouse, our coworkers, the community around us, whatever it is, that we can own up in that. And it starts by watching over our own lives and being honest about our sins. But he says we also need to do one other thing, and that is we need to guard ourselves against false teaching. And this is from inside and outside of the church. And this is where life can get confusing sometimes, right? Because there's all kinds of people who are claiming to be Christian who say things that aren't biblical at all. And you can get that on TBN and the Health and Wealth Gospel, where it's like, hey, you know, the reason why you're sick or the way that you're going through all this stuff is because you have sin in your life. And if you would just get rid of the sin in your life and you would actually have faith, well, then God will heal you and you do that. That's baloney. I mean, Paul himself says, I'm doing exactly what God has called me to do, to go to Jerusalem, and I know I'm going to have to suffer. And so that's baloney. On the flip side, we can say that if we think that there's a certain particular topic, like the spewing of hatred or bigotry, and that we tie that to Christ, we say, no. I mean, yes, there are times when we have to stand up for truth, but diminishing the image of God in someone else because of their race or because of that, that's not the gospel. And maybe it's even questioning to say, you know what? Maybe I've made an idol out of certain things, and I think that I need to do certain things in order to make God love us. That's not the gospel. That's false teachings. And what we need to do is we need to guard against those, that we don't let those ideas creep into our minds and into our hearts. And we need to realize that they're going to come from those who wear the Christian label and for those outside of the church. But we need to guard ourselves against it. And Paul says the way that we do it is by knowing the Word of God. That's where it starts. Do you see what he says? He says to the Ephesian elders, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And what that means is that if we want to grow in what God has called us to, that's the process of sanctification, to where we become more like the person that God's called us to be and that we're faithful in accomplishing it. If you want to do that, you need to commit yourselves into the word of God, the Bible. We need to know the Bible. The more we know our Bibles, the more that we open them up, the more that when somebody says something, we go through that concordance and see once whether or not that actually lines up with all these different verses. The more that we do that, the more that we'll be able to guard ourselves against false doctrines. But the other thing that we need to do, and so we need to do that. We need to do that. And I want you to see even here that the importance of God's word is the point of the Eutychus passage. That's why I combined them together. I mean, think about this, okay? Look at the way that Luke writes this passage. What's Paul doing before it happens? He's preaching for hours until midnight. And Paul admits there's lamps in there. It's getting hot. Paul's been preaching for 3 or 4 hours. You think my sermons are long? You know, I mean, Paul's preaching for 3 or 4 hours, and it's getting hot, and Eutychus falls out the window, and Paul goes and heals him, which we think, oh, man, that's really dramatic. Now, if that was the situation here, we'd be like, okay, it's time to shut this thing down. It's a little hot in here. Let's, you know, God spared us. He did this miraculous healing. Let's go. But what does Paul do? He goes and preaches the rest of the morning. It's like even the healing here doesn't even have a blip. He knows that it's important. He needs to teach these people because he's not going to have an opportunity to teach them again. So even someone falling out a third-story building and healing him is not going to derail him from his mission. I mean, it's a little over the top, but that's really this is what Luke is saying here. He bookends it with Paul preaching. And the point that he's trying to make here is that it's the knowledge of God and knowing God's word that's so vitally important. But the other thing that he tells us is that we need to trust in God's grace. He says it there in verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. And here's the thing. Every heresy distorts the gospel of grace. It either distorts how messed up we are and says, you know what, you're not really that sinful. You don't really need God. We're all created good. Or it distorts it and says, some of us are better than other people, and it distorts the image of God in other people. Other times, it distorts the work that Christ did. Well, I mean, Jesus didn't really die for our sins. I mean, you know, you're a good person, so you don't need that. Or either that, or we negate the whole price that Christ paid. You know, we say, well, yes, Christ died for my sins, but in order for me to really be a good Christian, I need to get my life all worked out before I can really have God love me. I need to believe in Jesus and do something else. All those, every heresy, every false gospel, every truth messes with the gospel. And so what Paul says is we need to know our Bibles, but we also need to trust in God's grace. That yes, we are sinners, and yes, we blow it, and yes, that destroys our relationship with God, and we need to feel the weight of that. But the beautiful thing about the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for us in that state, that he embraced us in our brokenness and our ungodliness, and that's exactly the state in which he died for us. And on that cross, when Jesus died, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me, where he suffered the wrath of God, he also said, it is finished. And what that means is that's the only way that our relationship with God is healed, through faith in Jesus. And that's it. And so we don't need to cling into this thing. Yes, God calls us to live the life. We need to do the things that he's called us to do, but those things don't save us. They're in response of gratitude to what Christ has done. And we want to live the life that God's called us and that. And we need to also not buy into the lie that says that if life doesn't go the way we expect it to and it gets hard, that maybe I'm not doing what God has called me to. Because sometimes the exact thing that God's called us to do is one of the hardest things we've ever done. And that God, we need to trust that God will give us the grace and the strength that we need to get through those moments. That's what trusting in God's grace really is. And that's the charge that Paul gives us. We need to guard against these false teachings. We need to know the Bible, and we need to trust in God's grace. And in some ways, it's so simple, but it's so hard because we always want to be led astray by those inside and outside of the church. But this is how we grow and how we become more of who God's called us to do. And the other one is that we need to constantly strive to look out for the needs of others. Paul says this in verse 35. In everything I did, I showed you that by the kind of hard work to help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't have the passage up there, but I want you to see that. There's this attitude that if we want to grow in grace, see, the thing about the gospel is this. The more we understand what Christ has done for us, the more we feel the weight of that sacrifice and we see what he's done for us, it takes our attention off ourselves and it puts us to God. And once the attention and the focus is off ourselves, it naturally is easier to go and look at the needs of others. Now, we don't have to be a people pleaser and do everything to please everybody else, but we also need to realize that usually what God's called us to do is to love God with all our heart and to love others as ourselves. That's the main thing that we see here. And so what we need to do is to make sure that our life isn't so self-focused that we also look out for the needs to others. And if we want to grow in the mission that God's called us to do, I guarantee that there will be that part where it's not just about us, but it's about serving the needs of others. And so if we want to grow in that area, for some of us, we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and we need to look at our eyes of the others, and the needs of others. But this is really what God's called us to do, to look for the needs of others, to guard against the false teachings that are there, and to truly love God with all our heart and all our mind. And this is what it is. And it begins by guarding our hearts and guarding our minds and loving God with all our hearts is by being honest and watching over our own lives. This is how we grow. This is what he said. So today, I just want to encourage you to think about this. How is it that God could be calling you to grow? I mean, Paul lays out two different ways, two different areas that should be ambitions. And the first one is to identify what God's called us to do and to be faithful to do it. And for some of us, maybe you identified it, but you see the cost and it's wanting to keep you from doing it. And so your goal is to be faithful in doing it. For some of us, we need to spend time in identifying it. For others of us, I encourage you to think about, well, maybe I got this identity piece, but maybe where I need to encourage is to take the risk to share to others about Jesus. And then the other question I'd say to you is, what are you going to do to accomplish these goals and these ambitions? Are you willing to watch over your lives and be honest about your sins? Are you willing to admit your faults and just show how much you need Jesus? Are you willing to let the Bible dictate your life and to work at doing that so you can guard against these false applications? And the other thing I'd ask is, are you willing to serve others? See, there's so many different areas that we could go and that God could be working in your own life to help you accomplish these goals. But your job this week is to look at these final words of Paul. Paul says these words and gives us these challenges because he truly cared about the Ephesian elders and the Ephesians church. And he gives us these words because he wants us to continue to fight and to live the life that God has called us to so we can be faithful to complete it. And the good news is we're never alone. Because of the truth of the gospel, we have Jesus Christ who's there with us, guiding each and one of our steps. He'll reveal it what we need to do, and he'll give us the strength that we need to endure each of our challenges. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to you. Lord, I pray that you use this verse to challenge us to think about the ways that we need to grow. And Lord, we all have areas to grow. We all have things in our lives that we need to work on. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to identify those areas to which you've called us and to help us to be a church that is faithful in doing it. Lord, one of those is to faithfully proclaim the whole word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to do that. Lord, I pray that you help us to watch over our lives, to be quick to admit our faults and when we've blown it, and to cling to your grace when we do. Help us to know your word, to be able to fight against these false gospels and these ideas that are around. And Lord, help Crossway Church to be a church that loves one another, that we are willing to devote our lives not only to you, but to helping one another. And we ask this all in your precious name. Amen.